Songs and everyone's presence this evening. Even though it's been a rainy day, it's good to be warm in here. As I announced this morning, we're going to talk in the evenings, at least my lessons, from the book of Colossians. And there's two reasons. It's because, first of all, we don't have a time in a week when we only gather twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday to go through many of the books of the Bible. And second reason is sometimes when we have a Bible study, say Wednesday night, a lot of people aren't able to make it. And so it's good to do it when we're assembled here together. And the third reason is some of the best type of preaching is expository. Now, expository preaching is different than topical. Topical is like you take the love of God and you take a bunch of passages and you preach about the love of God. An expository sermon is where you take a text and you examine the text that is written by the inspired writer. In this case, it would be Paul in the book of Colossians. And in that way, God is speaking to us through this man. And we're following his train of thought and not putting together our own by picking various passages. And so you know it's going to be appropriate. And you know, by expository preaching, you get to know the Bible on a firsthand basis. So in all this, I want you to open your Bibles, mark them up. I'll try to have handouts every week that you can follow along. And if you don't have one, they're in the back and they can hand them out to you. And yeah, there is some fill in the blanks. So that's just sort of keep us going. But we're going to talk about the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church there. It'll be last maybe 7-8 different lessons. And so tonight we're going to introduce it by looking at Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 through 14, or 9 through 14. But real quickly, if you look at the Mediterranean Sea, oh, by the way, our kids are on the island of Malta this week. You know, they're in Greece. Isn't a great world where you can just travel everywhere? But when you look at Asia Minor up here, here's Ephesus. Here is where Ephesus, and inland from there is, it's not even on here. Why did I put that map up there? It's about 6 miles to the east is the town of Colossae. Now, it's probably appropriate it's not there because we don't know if Paul ever visited there. He wrote to the church of Philemon, which was right next to Colossae, and said, I'm coming hopefully soon. So we would think that Paul visited there. He writes in Colossians chapter 2 about those who have never seen his face in Colossians 2 verse 1. So a lot of the indication is that he never ever had been there up to the point when he wrote this letter. But yet he wants to see them, and Paul is writing in prison. This is one of the four prison epistles. And he's really busy in prison, amazingly so. He's chained to a guard. He has people ministering to him and coming and talking to him. He's preaching to people within the Praetorian Guard. But yet, we find in the first chapter, he spends time constantly praying for the Colossians who he's never met. And we're going to read about one such prayer. And we want to make it our own personal prayer, and that's the one found in our study in chapter 1. But when we look at the book of Colossae, we're going to see that it's really a picture of Jesus as God sees him, not so much as the world does. We're going to look at him as the incomparable or the surpassing one, Jesus, or the preeminent one. When we get down to chapter 2 in verse 8 and 9 and 10, it speaks of all the fullness of deity dwells in him. Everything that makes God, God is in Jesus. And he's worthy of all our worship. He's worthy of us following him in everything. And you'll see shortly as we go through this study, the reason people don't follow Christ is because they don't understand how great he is. And the reason you and I struggle the same way in following him and letting him be Lord of all our life, because sometimes we don't fully appreciate who he is as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And by this study, our eyes are going to be open to that. And we're going to be called to greater service to him, and you're going to be inspired to do that. So this is exciting study. It's one that the first two chapters talk about the doctrinal portion, but then chapters three and four talk about the practical application of that doctrine to your lives. But he's going to start with this beautiful prayer in chapter 1, in verses 9 through 14, and that's where we're going to look in just a second. But let me just talk about knowledge. And why would you want to learn anything anyway? And a lot of times when you're in school, you go, well, I'm wasting my time here. And you might think that in elementary school, middle school, probably in the middle of high school, you feel that for sure. Then when you pay thousands of dollars to go to college, you really ask the question. But I just gave you a couple charts in a second, but there's a connection between what you know and how you live your life. And we want to establish that connection. It's a direct relationship between your knowledge base and how successful you'll be in life. That's true pretty much in every walk of life. Quentin has just started a new career as a realist in real estate. So he's a broker. So if you need to sell a house, go see Quentin. Now, the key to success is what? Learning everything he can about housing, mortgages, and financing and the real estate market in and around Salem. Now, would you want to go to him if he knows nothing about real estate? And he goes, I don't know, I'll look that up. He said, well, I'll go find someone else. And so his success is directly related to how much knowledge he has. Is that true with raising kids? We have some new parents here. Is there a relationship between how much you know as parenting and the success of the child that you're parenting? Obvious there is. Here's the interesting. See these charts, how they go up? That's all you got to see. Here is over a lifetime, 973,000. Here is 3.6 million over a lifetime earned income. Guess what makes this graph go up? The amount of education you get. This is less than high school. This is, of course, a professional degree. And you say, well, I don't understand that chart. Well, here's another one. Unemployment, 2.2%, all the way down to 11%. And when you have 2.2% unemployment in this, with this amount of education, here is the median salary. And all you got to see is the salary goes down when education goes down and unemployment goes up. So if you want to be unemployed and broke, just remain ignorant. That's the plan. But if you would have a better chance of being employed and making a lot more money, then get as much education you can secularly. Now, we could throw chart after chart, but you, if it's true in the physical world, I think it's true spiritually. The most important part of who we are, we're spiritual beings trying to follow Christ. Well, we know that the blind lead the blind, and what happens to both of them when they do that? They both fall in the ditch. And that's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, he wants us to be equipped with the word of God. So as a result, we're no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. Children in the faith are going to be led astray if they don't get knowledge of God's will. And that's why the Colossian letter is written, because these Christians are faced with false teachers that are entering into the church and trying to draw people away. And so it's no wonder that Paul's opening remarks include a prayer. As you read through verses 1 through 8, and your homework is to read the whole book of Colossians between now and our next lesson, you're going to see that Paul's heard about their reports of a faith, a great hope, and their acts of love for everyone. Faith, hope, and love. They have a reputation. All members of the Christ Church do. We have a reputation collectively, and you have a reputation individually. And Paul is excited about the progress that these Christians have made. And so, having heard of their reputation, we find ourselves in verse 9 and read as follows. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, your faith, hope, and love, and your growth, We have not ceased to pray. Notice he's just doing this continuously. That you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now here, that's the petition of his prayer, what he's asking for. And now here's the purpose. So that, see that? You may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to participate in the inheritance of the saints of life. All those things, steadfastness, strengthened with power, bearing fruit, are all produce or the result of getting knowledge. And so if you want to stumble as a Christian and always be uncertain, stay ignorant, just like we said about financial matters. But if we want to have a successful Christian life, let's learn as much as we can, and we want to make this prayer our prayer personally, and we'll do that at the end. But Paul's going to argue here, or suggest to you, that when you are filled with the knowledge of God's will, you'll be empowered to live a successful Christian life. And that's what I want you to see this morning, or this evening, excuse me. So there is our prayer right there, that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, it's going to be a certain kind of knowledge. So first, we're going to look at the petition of his prayer, as we already mentioned. Then we're going to look at the purpose of his prayer. And then finally, the produce or the fruit of this prayer being fulfilled in your life. First of all, notice the petition. He says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Two things I got to point out to you, first of all, is the word filled. Does that mean just a little bit of knowledge here and there? Or filled means filled to the full, so it's overflowing. And a good teacher always has more information than they ever have time to give you. That's true coaching, that's true financially, that's true spiritually. Because they just want to fill you up so you be successful in your walk with Christ. And we've got a hunger for it like newborn babes, Peter says. Want to be filled. I don't want to be ignorant anymore because ignorance is failure. Ignorance is spiritual poverty. And I'm done being that way and walking that kind of walk. I want to know. Give me more, give me more, give me more. Now, the second thing I got to get you to see is the type of knowledge. Now, if you're using your mobile phone and you're using an app, press on the word knowledge, because I know some of your phones do it, and it'll put up the Greek word, and it's the word epignosis. Gnosis is a Greek word for knowledge, for all that's worth. This is knowledge upon knowledge. This is an exact knowledge. This is a complete, thorough knowledge. And the best way I can illustrate it is everybody seems to have one of these. Boy, that's loud, isn't it? Where did my mobile phone or smartphone go with? Oh, look, my wife took it. Did you know that when you lose your phone, there's an app to find your phone? Did you know that? Oh, you didn't know that. So you know how to turn the phone on and use it, right? You have a working knowledge, but do you have an exact full knowledge? Do you know you can place trades on this? Market trades, future trades, you know? You can sell short on this and with your stock market, right? Do you know with Google Maps, it'll trace everywhere you've been for as long as you want it to trace it? So I can look back at yesterday's activity and it tells me where I was parked and how long I spent there. Now I'm telling you that not so you can spy on your spouse, but did you know it could do that? Now, this phone is amazing because it's more powerful than the computers that we had in the 80s, the first computers I ever bought. And you can hold it in your hand, and we use it just to call people with, and maybe to do some little emails or something like that. So we have knowledge, but do you have an exact knowledge of what this thing can do? Most of us don't. Now, let me say this. if you knew how to program this, make apps in it, and develop new ones, would you be more employable than the person that has just a high school degree? The people that can program, that are good in computers, they're making the highest of the incomes right now. Look at all the surveys. They're at the top. That's all based on what? Knowledge. The more knowledge, the more exact knowledge, not just general knowledge, but exact specific knowledge will guarantee largely your success in life. It's true spiritually. Paul says, I don't want you just to know stuff. See, there's a difference between knowing Scripture and knowing how to please God. We're going to explain that in a second. A lot of people know Scripture, but we read in Timothy that some people are always learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Now, that's very curious. A lot of people can quote Scripture front words and backwards, but they don't know the truth of God. They don't know how to please God. They really don't know His will. And I'll give an example of that in just a second. I like this. Knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. Right? It's the fruit of a vine. But wisdom is not putting it into a fruit salad. I thought that was funny when I saw it. Because I would have put it in. All right. Filled with knowledge with what? It's qualified. With all spiritual wisdom and discernment. So once you have the knowledge, Paul's prayer is you know how to use it in your life with discernment. Now that's quite a gift, isn't it? Full exact knowledge, how to apply it to your life with discernment. That's the key to success. How do you get that? Paul says, I'm praying that you might have it. Now, I just have to take a sidestep here and talk about prayer. There are some prayers you pray, Lord, if it be thy will. If you want someone to be healed from a sickness, do you know if it's God's will to heal them or not? So when you pray that prayer, what do you always say? Lord, if it be thy will. James, it says, you old foolish person who says, I'm going to such and such a city and start a business and make a profit. He says, you don't even know if you'll be here tomorrow because your life is just like a vapor. He says, you ought to say, if it be the Lord's will, I'll go do such and such. Because we don't know. We can't determine what's going to happen tomorrow. So there are certain prayers you pray, if it be thy will. This is not one of them. This is one of the prayers you already know it's God's will. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Is it God's will that you know his will? Now that's kind of to use the same word twice. Does God desire for you to understand how to please him? So do you have to pray a prayer, Lord, if it's your will, please give me knowledge of your will? That's the wrong kind of prayer when it comes to this. It should be like this. Lord, since it is your will, and you want me to know your will, I'm praying with all faith, and I expect to receive a knowledge of your will, an exact knowledge, with wisdom and discernment. That's the way this prayer has to be prayed. And that's how Paul is praying it. It's like James chapter 1. Anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and what does it say? He will receive it if you ask in faith. Wisdom is not a if it be thy will prayer. It's a since it is your will prayer. And so same way with this one, knowledge of God's will. If you want it, God will give it. Pray this prayer every day for yourself and for others. Now, with that being said, I just want to talk about knowledge in a different way. There's two types of knowledge, tacit knowledge and explicit knowledge. Explicit knowledge. That's things you can teach in a class, facts and figures. For example, the capital of South Africa is, does anyone know? No, Johannesburg is the largest city. It's where you fly into, but it's not the capital. Huh? Pretoria, very good. Now, I can teach you that, and next week you can repeat it back. That's explicit knowledge.
right? How many people are in state of Oregon? How many square miles is the city? That's just information. Who is the 16th president? Lincoln, all right? Well, I know that one, it's the only one I know. Okay, I know the first one. Okay. Tacit knowledge is different. How about, do you know how to play the piano? Yeah. Could you teach me how to play the piano? I don't know. Maybe not. How about speaking another language? Do you know how to speak, in this case, Spanish? What could you teach me? I know, that's much more difficult, isn't it? How about kneading dough? Is there a talent to kneading dough? Say, well, you just kind of turn it over with your hand and punch it, okay? Is there a skill, though, to teaching or kneading dough? It's something you learn by experience, by being it modeled for you. It's a lot more exact than just explicit knowledge, correct? Playing football, playing sports, or coaching sports. It's not just a matter of X and O's. It's more of this tacit or involved exact knowledge. Now, same with the phone. You can have an explicit knowledge or tacit. Now, the reason I bring that up is, did the Pharisees know the scripture? Yeah, they knew it. They read it every Saturday in the synagogues. They read it morning, noon, and night. They memorized it. And they were familiar with this passage that Jesus quotes in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. They knew it. They read it. But Jesus said, if you had known what this scripture means, I desire compassion, not sacrifice. That's a quote from Hosea 6. And he says, then you wouldn't have condemned the innocent. Now, what's he stating about their understanding? They know the scripture, but they don't understand what it means. They have explicit knowledge. Oh, yeah, that's Hosea 6:6. I know where it is. But do they have tacit knowledge? They have no idea what it means. And that's proven by the fact they condemned someone they shouldn't have condemned. And Jesus is stating that fact. Now, that could be you and me. We know things about the Bible, about God, about the church, but we really don't know the inner workings with spiritual wisdom and discernment. Let me suggest one more thing, and we're going to move on to the results of this kind of prayer. When Paul prays for knowledge, it presupposes there's something you have not learned yet. Is that true? Hopefully that's obvious, but you go, oh, I never thought about that. When he says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will, that implies there's something you have not learned yet, or else you would have all knowledge. Now, they said a person does not know what they don't know. Is that not true? And a lot of people think, well, what do I need to know? Because you don't know what you don't know yet. You don't know what you need to know. And once you open up the knowledge of God's will, it's all of a sudden, your life as a Christian becomes more exciting, it becomes more powerful because you have wisdom, and that wisdom gives you power and opportunity, and then you want to learn more, your life just becomes brighter and more shining because it's like Christ is shining in you. And the more you learn, the more you'll get excited about walking with God. I got excited by Andrea. Okay, give it up. I mean, you ladies, some of you have little footstools, right, that you walk with, right? As she comes out here and sits down, gets this out of her purse, I go, what is that? And she flips it all like that, puts it down, puts her foot on it. Now, did you know you could order one of these? A traveling footstool? You don't know what you don't know. Isn't that true? Thank you, Andrea. Now everyone's going to want to borrow it. All right? How many other things that of real importance, that's important to her, that could make your life better spiritually, you'd have no idea about it. That's what Paul's praying for. Now, let's look at some of the results of this prayer. And here is the connection that we're going to build. My faith is in Christ, but when I learn God's will, there's going to always be a fruit associated with that. In other words, this fruit is going to be based on what I know. I cannot reap what I don't sow. And that's the connection that Paul's going to make here. Knowledge is going to be the key. And so when we look at the purpose of Paul's prayer, we look in verse 10 where he says, so that. And notice that. So that you may, what's the first thing? Walk worthy of him in all respects. And the second thing, it's on the board there too, so you can please him in all respects. Now, when we talk about walking worthily, that implies there's a standard of conduct that's appropriate for a Christian. There's a standard of conduct. And if you don't know what that standard is, you can't walk in it, correct? And the word worthy is used 6 times in the New Testament, this exact word. 5 times it's used in regards to the Christian and their walk. And the word worthy itself has to do with a root word that means weighty. So when you're weighing gold, you find out how much some gold nugget is by weighing it. And you go, oh, that's worth, 5 ounces of gold. And here is the connection. When you understand how great Jesus is, then you'll understand there's an appropriate conduct that's worthy of who you're following. And if we do not understand the supremacy and the great treasure that's in Jesus Christ, and he's up here and he's not on the scale way heavy, we will not conduct ourselves in a manner that's pleasing him because we don't understand. So it's tied to 2 things. When I understand how great he is, then I find out how to please him, I'll begin to start to walk worthily. Now, walk means our conduct, everything we do in this life. It's our behavior. It's not just on Sunday, but it does include our collective activities as a church. But primarily, Paul is speaking about our individual activities Monday through Saturday, as well as Sunday. He wants us to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, so we can please him in all respects. Now, here's where a lot of young Christians go astray, and it might be one of us. A lot of people think, when we're talking about the knowledge of God's will is an itinerary for their life. Now, what I mean by this is, a lot of people look at God's will and God in their life is what he has planned for me, who I should marry, what kind of job I should have, should I buy this house? All the big decisions in my life as I'm mapping out my life here on this earth. What's your plans for me, God? What is your will for me? Should I marry this person or that person? And it's all focused on about what you're going to do for me. That is not what Paul is talking about. And that's the narcissistic Christianity that prevails today in our society. This is about pleasing who? Jesus Christ and our Father. And when you're discerning God's will and being filled with it, it's about, God, what do you want me to do for you? What's your plan for me to walk in such a way that will achieve your will in this world? And how I can conduct myself in a way with good works that gives honor to you and furthers your kingdom, your cause. See, that's totally backwards. Now, in that, will he bless us with families and marriages and success physically sometimes? But not always. Sometimes he blesses us with persecution. I'll say that's a blessing. That'll come up later. But you understand what I'm saying here? Now, let me just say this before I move on. The problem with some people's walk as a Christian is they've not committed themselves to a life of walking worthy of him. They really don't care yet. They're struggling in their desires of who's more important, the Lord or themselves. And the reason they struggle with sin or whatever it is because they haven't committed their life to walking worthy of Jesus, that it's about honor, considering what he's done for me, and I'm now going to live with him in heaven. See, we're not doing these things to get to heaven. We're doing these things because we know we're already going. And it's a commitment saying, my life's yours. I'll do whatever you want. After what you did for me, I'm yours. And the second thing is, a lot of Christians struggle with who they want to please. They haven't come to a place in their life that they're even concerned about pleasing Christ. They're really concerned about pleasing themselves. And I say that because I've been there. And I know what that feels like. It's all about me, me, me. And that's where all my problems come from. But when I finally say, Lord, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. What do you want me to do for you? That's when life takes on a whole new joy and a purpose that you never had. And it becomes so much more simple. Make that commitment. I want to walk worthy. I want to please you. Whether I'm young or old, so fill me with the knowledge of your will so I can do that. Now, does he promise you can do that? With the knowledge of his will, what will you do? Walk worthy. You can be pleasing to God. That's amazing. This is the positive thing of this prayer. You can walk in such a way that brings glory to God. He goes, look at my child and whom I'm well pleased. So with that being said, we can look at other scriptures that would speak to the same thing. Now, here are some specifics, though, of how we walk worthy and please him in everything. Paul enumerates several things. Now, that would be the fruit that falls from this tree of my life when I'm filled with the knowledge of his will, an exact knowledge, a discerning knowledge, a knowledge of with wisdom. So he says, I want you to bear fruit in every good work. Right? Isn't that what it says in your text? That when you have a knowledge of God's will, everything you do, according to his will bear fruit. It'll be positive. Isn't that exciting to think? Like, no mistakes, no misgivings. Like, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. Everything will work out. If you have that knowledge, you'll bear fruit in every good work. Now, here are some specifics. He says you'll be increasing in the knowledge of God. You'll know more about who God is, not just on an explicit level, all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal one, but on a tacit level. You'll know the mind of God, the heart of God. You'll have a relationship with him because you've been walking with him and experiencing him in your life personally. That's a knowledge you cannot teach. That's a knowledge I can't pass on to you. It's a knowledge you could only gain by walking worthily of Christ and bearing fruit in every good work. You won't know God and Jesus on that level. A lot of people say, well, you know, he just doesn't feel like he's my friend. That's because we haven't come to this place yet. He's just this external person that I'm trying to serve, and it's just mechanical. This makes it very personal. You increase in the knowledge of God as you bear fruit in every good work. Now, so we'll be worthy. We're going to please him. Don't you like these apples falling down? See, you don't know what you don't know until you learn how to do it. All right? All right, now here's where it even gets better. You're going to please him in every good work, but now you're going to be strengthened with all power. Could everyone use a little more strength and endurance in their life? All power according to his glorious might. The same power that took to raise Jesus, he said, that's available to you if you know his will and commit to doing it in your life. You'll have the full power of God's backing behind you because you're doing his will, and God will not be thwarted. He's sovereign, and whatever he sets his mind to do, it will be done. And if you're working with him, not against him, you've got his power behind you. Is that not exciting? You will be successful. It's not about if, you will. Then secondly, he says, sometimes we get tired. Paul says to the Galatians, don't get weary in well-doing. Sometimes we get tired. What do we need? A little steadfastness. That word means long suffering, the ability to suffer long. He will give you that with the knowledge of his will, and with it also patience. And here's the next thing that I really like, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Do you want your walk with Christ to be happy, to be filled with joy? Then pray this prayer, that I might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Because all of a sudden, walk worthily. I have a good conscience. I'm guilt-free. I please him in everything. I'm empowered like I've never been before. I know God like I never knew him before. I have patience, endurance. Also, my life, I'm just full of joy. And I become a person that praises God with thanks. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now, a lot of our prayers are making requests. But when you're walking this way, our prayers always start with thank you. Thank you. Because of all the good things he's doing for us. Now, we went through this quickly, but notice the protest of Paul's prayer. You have a proper child. We're all children, aren't we? You're walking worthy of him. You're a pleasing child. You please him in every respect. There's nothing better than a child puts a smile on their parent's face. Like, look what my kid just did. They're so pleased. We can be that. You'll be a producing child. You'll bear fruit in every good work. You'll be a perceptive child. You'll be increasing in the knowledge of God. You'll be a powerful child. He says you're going to be a patient and also a praising child. Is this the kind of child you want in your family? That's what God wants in his family, and that can be you and me if we'll just say this prayer on our own behalf and the behalf of others. And what is that prayer? Let's just bring it all the way back to where we started. I want you to make this a personal prayer. Memorize it so you can pray it. And if you can't memorize it at first, write it down, but change the plural pronouns to personal pronouns. What I mean by it is just this. Lord, fill me. Because it's your personal prayer, right? Lord, please fill me with the knowledge of your will, with all wisdom and understanding, so that I might walk worthy of you, that I might please you in everything I do, that I might bear fruit in every good work, and I might increase in my knowledge of you and your Son. That I might be strengthened with your power according to your glorious might to the attaining of all steadfastness, that I might patiently endure. Because God, I want to joyously give thanks to you who has qualified me to inherit eternal life. Now you've taken Paul's words and made them what? Your prayer. And pray it for yourself and pray it for others. And this isn't a if it be thy will prayer. It's already, we know it's since it is your will. If you can pray it in faith, guess what's going to happen? All these things we've talked about. Because it doesn't depend upon you or the preacher. It depends upon God and Jesus Christ who's going to make it happen. That's why Paul prayed it. And it's going to lead us to appreciation of Jesus, the preeminent one. You might say, man, I'm not there yet. That's okay. We're going to sing this song just as I am. When do you start praying this prayer and from what place in life? Wherever you are right now. So I'm not even a child of God. You got to take care of that real quick. And if you don't know what to do, talk to us. But if you know that you need to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism so he can add you to his family, then start praying this prayer. If we can help you in any way, won't you come just as you are?